The headlines. President Vladimir Putin says that he is 100% confident that Russia will destroy advanced U.S. Patriot missiles deployed to Ukraine. People in Morocco rally in support of the Palestinian cause and call for the cancellation of the normalization deal with Israel. Hamas says the recent FIFA World Cup proved that normalization with the Tel Aviv regime is just an illusion. Thanks for joining us. The Russian president says Moscow is ready to negotiate with all other parties involved in the Ukraine war, but it is Kiev and its Western backers that refuse to engage in talks. Vladimir Putin says that Russia is moving in the right direction in Ukraine because the West, led by the U.S., is trying to tear Russia apart. He says that Russia is only defending its national interests and protecting its citizens. Putin pointed to the planned U.S. delivery of the advanced Patriot missile system to Ukraine, saying that he is 100% confident that Russia will destroy the battery. The Ukraine war is the most deadly conflict in Europe since World War II, and the biggest confrontation between Moscow and the West in 60 years. Moscow says that it will keep fighting until it achieves its proclaimed goals of demilitarizing and denazifying Ukraine are achieved. Meanwhile, Ukraine has announced that it will not rest until all Russian forces are driven out of its territory. Meanwhile, air raid sirens continue to sound in the Ukrainian capital, Kiev, and elsewhere across the country, as the war with Russia grinds on into its 11th month. The Kiev city administrations urged people to go to shelters. Unconfirmed Ukrainian social media reports said that the alert may have been declared after Russian jets took to the skies in Belarus. The sirens come after a strike on the southern city of Kherson killed at least 10 and injured almost 60 others. Ukraine blamed Russia for the attack, while Moscow said it was a false flag operation by Kiev. Russia captured Kherson weeks after its invasion in February, but its forces recently withdrew from the city. It still controls much of Kherson region, and fierce battles continue around the city. Kherson was one of the four Ukrainian regions that Russia annexed following referendums in September. Normalization deals between some Arab states and Israel continue to draw public anger. In Morocco, people have held protest rallies in more than two dozen cities to condemn ties with the Tel Aviv regime. The centerpiece of the protest was staged in the capital, Rabat, where demonstrators marched on parliament. They chanted slogans and held signs calling the deal treacherous and demanding its cancellation. They also set fire to the Israeli flag and reiterated their unwavering support for the Palestinian cause. Israel and Morocco agreed to a U.S.-sponsored deal to normalize relations in December 2020. Three other Arab countries had already signed similar agreements with the regime. Agreements have been widely denounced by Palestinian groups and Muslim nations.
The agreement will be signed by Mr. Salahuddin al-Othmani, chief of the government.
Earlier in our news review program, we discussed the Israeli normalization deals with a number of Arab states and the public backlash against them.
To discuss that further, we're joined by Barry Grossman, international lawyer, joining us live from Bali, and also Wafa Al-Udaini, a Palestinian activist and journalist, joining us from Gaza City. Thank you very much to both of you for joining us on this edition of the News Review. Let's begin with Barry Grossman. Now, we hear these people chanting slogans which are completely the opposite of the road that their government is going down.
From the beginning, that the policy embraced by Morocco's government is completely at odds with popular opinion in Morocco, and indeed across most of the Arab world. In fact, something approaching or slightly exceeding 80% of people are fully committed to supporting Palestinians and the Palestinian cause without qualification, and in denouncing any normalization, or what they like to call partial normalization, with the occupation. So the starting point in understanding any of this has to be recognizing that mm-hmm. these moves towards normalization, and they're very significant moves, I might add, are entirely mm-hmm. contrary to public opinion in the nations involved.
So Wafa al-Udaini, it was interesting for us to see during the games, the FIFA World Cup, we saw Moroccans holding a Palestinian flag and, of course, expressing their unwavering support for the Palestinian cause, and that actually attracted a lot of attention.
Yeah, well, firstly, thanks for having me. Indeed, what happened with in the World Cup, indeed, it was like a slap to the, in the face of the occupation, because their main aim behind signing this agreement is to cut the ties between the Arab nations, to cut the ties between the Arab countries, and then weaken the Arab the Arabs more and more. But what happened exactly in the World Cup, and when we see the Moroccan national team raising the Palestinian flag, this thing, like, it was like an earthquake for the occupation, because, and even the Moroccan people, not only the national team, even the Moroccan people, we saw them holding the Palestinian flag beside the Moroccan flag. And this thing proves that their normalization and their assignment is against the people's will. And indeed, we all know that the Moroccan people are among the most supportive people for the Palestinian cause. So, and the protests that we see these days, indeed, another proof to this thing. So no matter they do for the Arab nations and the Arab countries, actually they will not hinder them from supporting the just Palestinian cause.
So Mr. Grossman, you just pointed to the rift between the people, the nation, and the government. And this doesn't seem to apply only to Morocco. We've seen this in other Arab countries that have normalized ties with Israel. We see that this is not a popular move, and the nation actually does not support the government's move of normalizing ties with Israel.
Absolutely. We're also seeing a lot of the same sort of sentiment in the wider Atlantic world. I guess what's important is that there seems to be a whole lot more understanding in Arab nations about what these 2020 Abraham Accords actually ceded to the occupation. So in essence, what's required under these accords is for the signatory country, in this case Morocco, to work with the United States and with the occupation to prevent any hostile action against the occupation whatsoever, and to essentially criminalize any support, external support, based in Morocco that might be construed as supporting hostile action, like, for example, armed conflict in occupied Palestine. And more importantly, it obliges Morocco and other signatory countries to fully embrace, fully submit to a U.S.-sponsored strategic agenda for the Middle East, which also involves regional security agreements and cooperating on intelligence and everything else. And finally, the accords stipulate that the signatory country may not enact any legislation which is in conflict with any part of the Abraham Accords, and that to the extent there is any conflict, be it with domestic legislation or other international treaties, that it's the Abraham Accords that prevail. So no small part of the independence of the signatory country has been signed away by signing on to these accords, which they like to characterize as a partial normalization, but it's in fact a complete rollover.
And Ms. O'Dainey, in your opinion, do you believe that the public pressure and the popular movements can actually lead the governments to back down from the stances they have and having normalized their ties with Israel?
Yeah, of course. I do believe in the power of people, that they are the ones who put the pressure in their government and that they can change. I know that this step is a little bit late to change, but I do believe in the power of people. When they decide to do something, when they revolute, nobody can hinder them and nobody can stop them or even silence them, because this normalization deal actually, it was based on something wrong. So for sure, this thing, this wrong thing is going to break one day, and the people will have their word one day, inshallah, and I hope very soon.
Thank you very much, Wafa Al-Udaini, a Palestinian activist and journalist joining us live from Gaza, and Barry Grossman, international lawyer from Bali. Thanks for sharing your thoughts and views with us on this edition of the News Review.
Hello and welcome back. A senior Hamas official says the Palestinian people are capable of defeating the Israeli occupation regime and its neo-fascist cabinet. Khaled Mashal says the new Israeli cabinet, which is actually led by Benjamin Netanyahu, is full of far-right extremist figures. He said that Israel thinks this extremist cabinet can put an end to the Palestinian cause, but the Palestinian people can turn this new challenge into an opportunity through unity. Citing the so-called normalization deals with several Arab countries, Mashal added that this year's World Cup in Qatar showed that it is an illusion that Arab countries can truly normalize ties with Israel. He stressed that Muslim nations are united in their opposition to the Zionist regime. Khaled Mashal made the remarks while addressing a ceremony in Lebanon, marking the 35th anniversary of the formation of the resistance movement. The death toll from a fuel tanker explosion in the South African city of Boksburg has risen to 16. The health minister had earlier put the death toll at 10. Three hospital employees, two nurses, and a driver died later from severe burn injuries. 37 people from the emergency unit were also injured at the blast. It occurred when a tanker carrying liquefied petroleum gas got stuck under a low bridge and exploded before firefighters could reach the scene of the incident. At least 28 people have died in the U.S. as a winter storm is wreaking havoc in the holiday season. Temperatures have plunged to minus 45 degrees Celsius, making it the coldest Christmas in living memory. More than 200 million people, that's around 60% of the population, are under some form of weather warning or advisory. The eastern states have been hit the hardest. Blizzard conditions have left almost 300,000 homes and businesses without power. The severe weather is also causing travel chaos across the U.S. Nearly 8,000 flights have been canceled, leaving holiday travelers stranded. The year 2022 is drawing to a close, and this is typically a festive time marked by happiness, but for many families in the U.S. and also in the U.K., this year has been especially hard as they have had to deal with issues ranging from hunger to a cost of living crisis. This Christmas is not a time for cheers and festivities for many in the U.S. A hunger crisis is affecting U.S. households. Food insecurity is already a critical problem affecting millions of Americans. One of the most typical factors affecting people suffering from food insecurity this time of the year are extreme winter conditions. But this year especially, many are suffering from hunger and high food prices due to unprecedented inflation that has gripped the U.S.
The gas, the food, everything, milk, everything is high now.
It is concerning, so I always shop online to make sure that I can find the best prices for groceries and for, like, gas as well.
Last year, more than 33 million Americans lived in food-insecure households, including 9 million children. The figure dropped in 2021 thanks to COVID relief programs. One also does not need to look any further than U.S.'s food assistance program called SNAP, the Supplemental Nutrition Assistance Program, to see the severity of the problem. The federal government increased SNAP by 12.5% this fall, adjusted to the rate of inflation. In the fiscal year 2021, SNAP served an average of 41.5 million people per month. The U.S. President Joe Biden may boast of a minor drop in inflation.
And yesterday, we got data that showed that manufacturing orders were up, but cost increases in supply chain items were beginning to ease. The week before that, we got data showing that price increase may be beginning to ease as well.
But the fact of the matter is that the U.S. population is suffering from poverty, unemployment, a lack of affordable housing, and lack of access to health care. This is on top of systemic racial inequities. All of these factors have driven food insecurity that affects around 10% of U.S. households.
The Taliban's ban on women working for NGOs in Afghanistan draws strong condemnations from countries and international bodies. The UN said the move would hit humanitarian operations just as winter grips a country already in economic crisis. The UN envoy for Afghanistan said that his office would consult with NGOs and seek to meet with Taliban authorities for an explanation. Meanwhile, the EU foreign policy chief, Josep Borrell, said the European Union strongly condemns the decision. The Taliban ordered NGOs to stop their women employees from working because of, quote, serious complaints of the non-observance of the Islamic hijab by female workers. The decision comes less than a week after it banned women from attending universities. And with that, we come to an end for this edition of World News. It's bye-bye for now.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
The visage of Prophet Jesus, peace upon him, in Islam. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Today Christians, especially in the West, are celebrating Christmas. Although we Muslims, as well as many learned Christians, well-versed with the history and development of their faith, do not believe that Prophet Jesus, peace upon him, was born on December 25th. The advent of this day affords us the chance to focus on the dynamic personality of this Prophet of peace, whose teachings have sadly been distorted beyond recognition by those who have turned him into a Godhead. Stay with us, please. In the Noble Quran, in a passage describing the Annunciation to the Blessed Virgin Mary, peace upon her, Prophet Jesus, peace upon him, is described as a word from God. In Ayah 44 of Surah Al Imran, we read, O Mary, verily Allah gives you the glad tidings of a word from him. His name is the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, eminent in this world and in the hereafter of those near to God. The context in which this ayah was revealed was one of the interreligious encounters. The Christians of Najran in Yemen had sent a delegation to the Messenger of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, to question him about the teachings of Islam concerning Jesus. It was then that God Almighty revealed this and other ayahs of Surah Al Imran in response. These ayahs are not a denial of Christian teachings, although the divinity of Christ is clearly rejected, but are an affirmation of much of the beliefs of the Christians, as is evident in Ayah 171 of Surah Nisa. O people of the book, do not go to extremes in your creed, and do not say of Allah but the truth. Verily, the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, is only a prophet of Allah, and his word which he conveyed unto Mary, and a spirit from him. Thus, as is clear, in addition to being called the Word of God, Jesus is also called the Spirit of God. However, the interpretation of the Word of God differs. For the Christians, according to the Gospel of John, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. For the Muslims, the word is a creature of God and definitely not God, for it is God's utterance of the word be that creation takes place. In other words, to call Jesus the word of Allah is not to defy him, but to verify his status as a prophet. Because of his high status, Jesus conveys the message of God, or the one who can speak on behalf of God. He is thus a messenger of God, since God is far too glorious to have the human characteristics of the need of son or children. To be more precise, Jesus becomes the Word of God not because of an incarnation whereby his flesh becomes divine, but because his spirit is refined to such an extent that it becomes a mirror of divine attributes. In the same way as a temple, a church or a mosque are considered holy not because of any inherent sanctity in the structure, but because it is the place of the worship of God. The differences between Islamic and Christian thinking about Jesus are as important as they are subtle. Both accept the virgin birth, although it is ironic that a growing number of liberal Christians have come to have doubts about this miracle, which Muslims remain steadfast. Among the other miracles attributed to Jesus in the glorious Quran are the revival of the dead and the creation of a bird from clay. But all of the miracles performed by Jesus are expressly by the permission of Allah. Just as in the miracle of his birth, Jesus came into the world by a human mother and divine spirit, so too his miracles are performed as human actions with divine permission. In this regard, the error of the Christians is evident. They have clearly failed to discern the underlying truth that whatever Jesus did was as a creature with the permission of God. The point is that defying Jesus is an obstacle to discovering the real Jesus. It could be said that the Christian doctrine of the incarnation prevents one from finding the real Jesus because his imagined divinity gets in the way. It is here that Islam comes to the rescue. The Noble Quran reminds both Christians and Muslims of the real nature of God by urging them to use their intellect. The important difference between Islam and Christianity is not over the issue of whether Jesus saves mankind, but how he saves. Islam refutes that salvation is through redemption resulting from the crucifixion, and instead turns its attention to the instruction provided in the life of the prophets. These days, there is much discussion of dialogue between different faith communities. Conferences have been held for this purpose in the Islamic Republic of Iran, as well as in Africa, Europe, and the US. Perhaps one of the best ways Christians can find common ground for discussion with Muslims is to become familiar with the portrait of Jesus presented in Islamic texts, the most important of which is the Noble Quran, the Almighty Creator's last and final heavenly scripture for all mankind and for all times. Of course, Hadith, or the statements of the Prophet and the Imams of his infallible household regarding Jesus, also deserve careful attention for those of us who have the honor of being counted among the Shia Muslims. The importance of what has been related by the Ahlul Bayt weighs especially heavily, as it should, in accordance with the famous Hadith Thaqalain, in which the Prophet, before passing away, had emphasized several times, saying, "Indeed, I am leaving with you two weighty things, the Book of Allah and my progeny, the Ahlul Bayt. Hold fast to them, for the two never separate until they return to me by the fountain of Kauthar on the last day." The humanity of Jesus, along with his divine mission, is evident in the narrations from the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt. It is a perfect humanity, and as such, there is no denying its supernatural dimension. By trying to see Jesus as the Muslims see him, the Christian may find his Savior come to life, lifted up to God in his own inner life rather than crucified. To begin with, Jesus, along with the prophets of Noah, Abraham, Moses, peace be with them, and Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, has a special status in Islam as one of the five greatest prophets, the Ulul Azm, who brought the divine law. What was revealed to the last of them, that is, the Prophet of Islam, is a confirmation of what was revealed to the others. The simple morality taught by Jesus, and which continues to be emphasized in Islam, resonates in the narrations of the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt. From these narrations, we not only become reacquainted with the moral teachings of Jesus and with his character, but we also discover what the household of Prophet found it important to transmit about him, and thereby we get a glimpse into their moral teachings and characters too. God Almighty, in ayahs 16 to 21 of Surah Maryam, refers to the Virgin Mary as follows. And mention in the book Mary, when she withdrew from her family to an easterly place. Thus did she seclude herself from them, whereupon we sent to her our spirit, and he became incarnate for her, as a well-proportioned human. She said, I seek the protection of the All-Beneficent from you, should you be God-weary. He said, I am only a messenger of your Lord, that I may give you a pure son. She said, how shall I have a child, seeing that no human being has ever touched me, nor have I been unchaste? He said, So shall it be. Your Lord says, it is simple for me. And so that we may make him a sign for mankind and a mercy from us, and it is a matter already decided. God gave Jesus astounding miracles, as he had granted to the other prophets. God granted him permission to heal the blind and those who suffered from other diseases. One of the most amazing miracles of Jesus was the revival of the dead. He raised to life many people on divine command. He even informed them of the foods people ate or stored at home. Despite all these miracles, there were few who believed in Jesus. The leaders of the Israelites, who saw their position at risk, feared his mission and plotted against him. They viewed the Messiah as an obstacle to their desires, so they sought to kill him. But God lifted Jesus to the heavens and saved him from the Israelites and the pagan Romans, who crucified one of the seditious persons they mistook for the Messiah. Christians and some other people believe that the enemies of Jesus crucified him and killed him on Friday. But after 3 days since the death of Jesus on Sunday, he revived and went to heaven. But the Noble Quran rejects the death and crucifixion of the Messiah and says in Ayah 157 of Surah Nisa, "And for their saying, we killed the Messiah, Jesus son of Mary, the apostle of Allah, though they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but so it was made to appear to them. Indeed, those who differ concerning him are surely in doubt about him. They do not have any knowledge of that beyond following conjectures, and certainly they did not kill him." Yes, God saved Jesus from his enemies and lifted him to the heaven. Jesus will return to the earth in the end times to serve as lieutenant to Imam Mahdi. May God hasten his reappearance. The 12th and last infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny for establishment of the global government of peace, prosperity and justice.
Ocean of Dua.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program, The Ocean of Dua. In this edition of the program, we'll have a glance at Kumail's supplication and we'll discuss a commentary on that. We'll be back in a few seconds, so stay tuned. لكنك تقدست أسماءك أقسمت أن تملأها من الكافرين من الجنة والناس أجمعين وأن تخلد فيها المعاندين.
Dear listeners, we have reached this part of the Kumayos application. لكنك تقدست أسماؤك أقسمت أن تملأها من الكافرين من الجنة والناس أجمعين وأن تخلد فيها المعاندين. But you, holy are your names, have sworn that you will fill it with the unbelievers, both jinn and men, and that you will place those who stubbornly resist therein forever. وأنت جل ثناؤك قلت مبتدئا وتطولت بالإنعام متكرما. And you, majestic is your eulogy, said through kindness as a favor, أَفَمَنْ كَانَ مُؤْمِنًا كَمَنْ كَانَ فَاسِقًا لَا يَسْتَوُ. What is he who has been a believer like him who has been ungodly? They are not equal. Now, regarding the differentiation between these two groups, we mentioned the importance of the role that heart plays in our lifetime. The Islamic narrations, however, assert that one of the most significant factors that lead to this heart being devoid of its action, that lead to somehow the obscurity of the heart and its alienation from the Almighty Allah and the Divine Man, are two things: disregard for the signs of Allah and committing sins. Now, the man who is called fasiq is the one who has committed sins, and it is exactly on the other side of being a mu'min. Some verses of the Holy Quran imply that the sins committed by a person evolve to become a rust and dirt on the heart. So they will seal it. They will cut it off from Almighty Allah. The Holy Quran says, "No, indeed, rather their hearts have been sullied by what they have been earning." This is what the Almighty Allah says regarding the sins.
And had you not decreed your enemies to remain in hell, you would have made hell cool and peaceful, and there would never have been an abode or place for anyone in it. But sanctified be your name, you have sworn to fill hell with the disbelievers from amongst the jinns and mankind together, and to place forever your enemies therein. And you, exalted be your praises, have made manifest out of your generosity and kindness that a believer is not like he who is a non-believer.
Paradise, oh what a feeling, paradise, thank you Allah, now that we're here, feeling so good. It's not a dream, this is so true. Feeling the peace all around, seeing things we can never imagine, hearing the sound of rivers flow, and we know we'll be here forever. The feeling is indescribable, knowing that this is our reward.
The ocean of dua.
So, committing sin for once or twice is not the thing we're discussing here. Man commits sin and commits until he turns his heart totally upside down. He commits sins until his heart is cut off from Allah. If the heart is disconnected from Allah, it gets inverted. It becomes upside down. It will not have those features, those operative features it had before. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam in this regard says, "Nothing is more destroying for the heart than the sin it commits. The heart indeed engages in a battle with the sin, and the sin continues to remain in it until it overpowers the heart. And so this is how it becomes turned upside down. Now this is, as we have mentioned and emphasized, totally different from the kinds of chastisement the Almighty Allah has set as result for this committing sin. Now, sins also deprive man of the sweetness of the remembrance. The believing hearts experience sweetness in the remembrance of Allah. أَفَمَنْ كَانَ مُؤْمِنًا كَمَنْ كَانَ فَاسِقًا لَا يَسْتَوُونَ. They are not equal. The true mu'min can experience the sweetness of dhikr of the Almighty Allah, a sweetness above which there is no sweetness. But when the heart becomes turned upside down, it is deprived of this sweetness. It will no longer perceive this importance and sweetness of talking to the Almighty Allah. Just like an ill person whose physical health has been inverted by illness, and as a result, he loses the appetite for good things. It does not mean that those things are not good anymore, but it is because he has no desire for them. And this is the very thing that happens to the heart. It becomes inverted. It is deprived of the sweetness of remembering of Allah, and it no longer tastes or sees any attraction in his remembrance. According to a narration, Allah revealed to Prophet Dawood that the least I do to a person who does not practice his knowledge out of 70 kinds of spiritual punishments is that I remove from his heart the sweetness of my remembrance. This is the importance of committing sins. This is how it turns the heart upside down. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam also says, when a person commits a sin, he is deprived of the night prayer. And indeed, the effect of a bad deed on the one who commits it is faster than the effect of a knife on a meat. Brothers and sisters, I assume we have discussed enough this part of the Kumail supplication and this part of the verse of the Holy Quran. أَفَمَنْ كَانَ مُؤْمِنًا كَمَنْ كَانَ فَاسِقًا لَا يَسْتَوُونَ. In the next episode, we'll move on with the other parts of this divine Kumail supplication, God willing. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
I need you by my side. I wish to be close to you through half my life. Ya Allah, oh Allah, be with me all the way.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
U.S. millionaires faced wage increases at a time when workers in the U.S. witnessed wage decreases throughout 2021. According to reports, top 1% in the U.S. took about 15% of all salaries of 2021. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of Truth Out wrote in this regard, in the U.S., the bottom 90% got a wage cut in 2021, but the top 0.1% got a wage raise of 18.5%. New data shows that the gap between the top wealthiest Americans and the working class reached new heights last year, as multimillionaires in the top 1% experienced the highest wage raises in real inflation-adjusted dollars, while the wages of the bottom 90% fell. In 2021, the top 1% of earners saw their annual wages rise by 9.4%. The raise for the wealthiest of the 1% was even higher, with the top 0.1% wages rising by 18.5%. This stands in stark contrast to the wage trend for the bottom 90%, who received a 0.2% pay cut in 2021 in real wages. This allowed the top 1% to seize nearly 15% of all wages last year. And in fact, the top 1% was the only group that saw its wages rise in 2021. Meanwhile, the bottom 90% saw its share of wages sink to a record low of 58.6%. The analysis of Social Security Administration data was done by the Economic Policy Institute, EPI, which also compared wage trends over the past four decades. Between 1979 and 2021, the top 1% has seen its wages rise by over 200%, while the 0.1% wages rose by over 460%, the report found. The bottom 90%, meanwhile, saw its wages rise by a mere 29%, or just about a 0.7% raise yearly on average, compared to 11.1% yearly raise on average for the top 0.1%. The analysis of Social Security Administration data was done by the Economic Policy Institute, EPI, which also compared wage trends over the past four decades. Between 1979 and 2021, the top 1% has seen its wages rise by over 200%, while the 0.1% wages rose by over 460%, the new report found. The bottom 90%, meanwhile, saw its wages rise by a mere 29%, or just about a 0.7% raise yearly on average, compared to the 11.1% yearly raise on average for the top 0.1%. The findings are no surprise, EPI writes, as the 2021 trends are just continuations of long-running trends reflecting the erosion of worker power and labor rights starting around the Reagan administration in 1980s. Slow wage growth for workers is the result of policy decisions that actively uplift the richest Americans while suppressing the working class, the report notes. Decisions like tolerating or worsening high unemployment rates, writing weak labor laws that grant employers disproportionate power over workers, failing to raise the federal minimum wage, and not enforcing laws against wage theft are just a few of the decisions that have led to historic wage gaps For instance, EPI notes that there have been two main periods of time in recent decades in which working class wages have grown: the late 1990s and the mid to late 2010s. In reaction to those wage raises, it's not an accident that these were two periods when policymakers allowed the unemployment rate to reach 4% or lower without slowing the economy in the name of inflation control, the report says. Such policy decisions are still being made today. The Federal Reserve, under Chair Jerome Powell, has been relentlessly raising interest rates in response to inflation, even though economists and experts across the political spectrum have warned that the rate raises could trigger a recession. In fact, under Powell's own admission, the rate hikes will have little effect on inflation but will likely put millions out of work, spiking inflation as high as 5.6% next year. This is despite the fact that the working class has already collectively had its wealth sapped over the past decades in order to make the rich even richer. According to Federal Reserve data released last year, the top 1% have more wealth than the entire middle class combined. Al-Mayadeen English also wrote in this regard, "The gap between U.S. millionaires and the average working class citizen widened in 2021. According to new statistics, the top 1% multimillionaires had the largest income increases in real inflation-adjusted dollars, while the salaries of the bottom 90% decreased. The top 1% of earners will see their yearly incomes climb by 9.4% in 2021. The top incomes of the top 0.1% increased by 18.5%, making them the wealthiest of the 1%. This is in sharp contrast to the salary trend for the lowest 90%, who saw a 0.2% pay drop in real wages in 2021. This allowed the top 1% to take about 15% of all salaries last year, and in fact, the top 1% was the only group whose pay increased in 2021. Meanwhile, the bottom 90%'s wage share fell to a historic low of 58.6%. The Economic Policy Institute, EPI, analyzed Social Security Administration statistics and examined pay patterns over the last four decades.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies: 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.